turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the letter to the Philippians, which is in the New Testament about halfway through, right after Galatians and Ephesians is Philippians and then Colossians. The way I always remember the order of that is General Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Maybe that will be helpful to you. Maybe not. And there's also a table of contents in most Bibles, so you could always use that. We're going to start a new series today because today is the first Sunday of Advent. Believe it or not, folks, Christmas has not started yet, according to the church calendar. My family always rolls their eyes and gives a deep sigh every time I remind them of that. There are 4 weeks of Advent, which is a Latin word that means arrival, coming, or appearing, in which the church goes back and remembers what it was like to anticipate and to look forward to the coming of the Messiah. And then on Christmas Day, the 12 days of Christmas begin. But I will say to you as your pastor, you may now officially begin listening to Christmas music. And for those who listened to it before today, come to my office for counseling, and I will preach the gospel of forgiveness and grace over you. But what passage we're going to use for this series that I've titled The Christmas Spirit is Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, which is a very famous passage that includes an appeal from the apostle to the Christians living in the city of Philippi. And then this appeal of unity and love and humility is based on the example of Jesus Christ himself. As he came into the world, made himself humble and obedient, died, and then God raised him from the dead and exalted him to the highest place. And so listen to verses 1 through 11 as I read them, but we're just going to really focus on the first four verses today, and then over the next 3 weeks we'll cover the rest of this passage as we get into the true Christmas spirit. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. This is God's word for us. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you would teach us today from the example of Christ and from the experience of salvation in Christ how to truly be in the spirit of Christmas, to have the mindset and the attitude of our Savior, to take on his qualities of humility and love and service so that there would be unity among us and that it would be a bright, shining witness to the world of who Jesus is. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. So what do you do to get into the Christmas spirit? The Art of Manliness, yes, I read that, had an article recently called 11 Ways to Get into the Holiday Spirit, and it included playing some music, maybe reading a classic Christmas story, throw a party, of course, go look at some lights, make some eggnog or hot chocolate, and I was pleased to see they even included this one, do service, volunteer, serve somebody. These are some of the things we all do to get into the spirit of Christmas. And what do I mean by that, the spirit of Christmas? Spirit's a word that we use in a variety of ways in the English language. It can mean that kind of invisible, immaterial part of ourself, but it also can be a special attitude or a frame of mind, a mindset, a feeling or a quality that characterizes something, maybe like a mood or the atmosphere or the attitude with which we undertake something. That's what we mean when we say, get into the spirit of the holidays or get into the spirit of Christmas, spirit little s. You know, get into the mindset and the attitude and the atmosphere of what Christmas really is all about. And we are bombarded with ways to do that through all of the media that we see constantly. And a lot of it in America has to do with spending, buying, getting, and giving. One of my favorite ads this time of year is the Lexus December to Remember event. You know, and it's always perfect setting of just the perfect tree and this beautiful, nice house, and there's snow, and the wife runs out to the driveway to go, "Oh, honey, you shouldn't have." And there's even one family where they get his and hers matching Lexuses or Lexi. I'm not sure what the plural of Lexus is. And just a survey real quick. Has anybody ever had someone buy them a brand new luxury car for Christmas? Show of hands. And then furthermore, has anybody ever bought themselves a pair of matching luxury SUVs for Christmas? No one. Okay, good. I'm not sure who they're marketing to, but somehow Lexus thinks that it will help us to get into the spirit of Christmas if we make it a December to remember by buying their car. And remember it, we will, when the car payment comes for the next 48 months in a row. I even heard this morning a cell phone ad on the radio that said, this year, get yourself what you really want. You know, get something for yourself. Indulge, splurge. This is the time to not think about how much you're spending. And while you're at it, buy yourself a little something as well. And listen, if you just bought a new car, that's great. I'm not judging that, you know. And if you want to buy me one too, then I'm not judging that either. There's nothing wrong. In fact, by buying it, you are helping to employ thousands of American workers. And so if you have the money to do it, great. But my point is this. Materialism and having things is not really what Christmas is all about. It really has very little to do with it. Giving does. But the materialistic indulgence and splurge that we often get wrapped up into has really nothing to do with the Christmas spirit. And then sometimes it's more about a winter wonderland experience. I remember our first Christmas in South Florida, in Naples. It was really hard to get into the Christmas spirit, and I had this moment of really intense homesickness as I was sweating to death in shorts, carrying our Christmas tree through the front door in exasperation, just kind of huffed at Haley and said, "This doesn't feel like Christmas at all." And then as I thought about it, the first Christmas had really nothing, if anything, to do with sleigh bells and snow and snowmen. And in fact, it probably had a lot more to do with sunny skies and palm trees. And so I pretty quickly got into the warm, sunny South Florida Christmas spirit. All good Christmas movies that we watch that help us get into the spirit of Christmas always are a variation on one theme, and that's helping someone find the spirit of Christmas. The Scrooge story or the Scrooge theme is kind of the one that is in almost every holiday movie that we watch. Someone's in a bad mood, or someone's sad, or they're grumpy, and they're not happy about the holidays, and somehow everything is resolved so that, like Scrooge, they are rejoicing and happy, and they see everything from a new perspective. That's kind of what I want to do for us in this sermon series, but I don't want to just help us get into a secular kind of spirit of the holidays. Word that originally meant holy days, but now holidays is a very generic secular term. Christmas is a religious holiday at its very core, and its meaning is Christ. Like so many of us often say, Jesus is the reason for the season. And so by looking at Philippians chapter 2, I want to help us to get into the true spirit or attitude and mindset of Christmas, the gospel spirit of Christmas, the Christ-centered spirit of Christmas. And so in this passage, especially in these first four verses, let's talk about how we can get into this true spirit of Christmas. What steps can we take according to what the Apostle Paul shares with us here? Before I say that, just a few words about the letter to the Philippians. It was one of Paul's last letters, and it is important for you to understand that he was imprisoned at the time, awaiting his execution. And he writes from prison a letter that has the word joy in it over some 30 times. And in his letter, he gets to this passage in which he is saying, I will be filled with joy if you'll just get into the spirit of that first Christmas and live like Christ. So the first step that we can take, according to the Apostle Paul, to get into the spirit of Christmas is to celebrate our salvation. To celebrate our salvation, start there. Now, celebration has two components to it. There's remembering and celebration. A looking back and reminding ourselves of what we have experienced, what has been done for us, what has happened, what has come to pass. And then along with that, there's a re-experience of it. We refresh our appreciation for it and our experience of it. And Paul begins with four phrases to tell us to celebrate our salvation. Celebrate what you have already experienced in Christ, and let that be what gets you into this Christ-centered mindset that should be ours. He piles up little if phrases, which are usually conditional, like, if this is true, then this is true, or if you do that, then this will happen. But the word if here isn't really used in that sense. He's not saying, if there is encouragement in your life, if there is comfort, if there is other good things. He's saying, because there are, since there are, then this is the mindset we ought to have, and this is the lifestyle that we ought to live. This pile of little conditional clauses here that just come out of Paul so quickly as he reminds us of all the great things that we have as Christians that we can celebrate and remember, they begin to press on us and exert kind of a pressure that moves us forward. It's as if he pointed all the way around us all of the good things we have and says there's encouragement, there's comfort, there's participation in the Spirit, there's affection and sympathy, and the only way left, the only path open is for us to move forward, compelled by those things to live a life of humility and love. Let's look at those four things real quick. He uses groups of four throughout this whole passage. There's really three sections, and this is the first of it in verse 1, as he reminds us what we have experienced and how we can celebrate it. And it's important to remember that these things are realities that the Christians in Philippi have experienced, that anyone who is a believer in Christ will have experienced in some measure. They're supernatural, they're hard to point to, and they're hard to describe or prove, but they are nonetheless real and ought to be real, and they can be remembered, and they can be re-experienced in a fresh way, in a way that changes us. And before we go through each one, notice too that Paul uses positives and not negatives to motivate them to a life of humility and love. And then ultimately he points to the perfect model and example in Jesus Christ himself. He doesn't use condemnation because for those who are in Christ Jesus, he would later write, there is no condemnation now for them. He doesn't give them a fear of judgment to scare them and motivate them, because as Jesus said, if you hear my words and believe, you have passed out of judgment, you have crossed over from death into life. He uses positives and not negatives to encourage them to live this life and to be in the spirit of Christmas. The first one of these is encouragement in Christ. And the word here goes along with the second idea, comfort. They kind of overlap. But Paul is saying in Christ as Christians, when we come to understand the gospel and God's grace and all the life and the good things that Christ can give us, there's encouragement and there is also comfort. This idea in Christ is for Paul where all of the Christian life is lived, where every good thing comes from. It doesn't just mean that Christ has these things in himself, but we in Christ are united to God, and through Christ, all the blessings of salvation and eternal life are ours. And Paul is saying, just as there is encouragement in Christ, the first reason for living a life of humility and love, the encouragement that we have in Christ. This word encouragement is the same word used of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, one who is called beside, who speaks to someone in a friendly way, who advises and counsels. And it's not only to comfort or console, but with advice to strengthen and to give courage to and motivation to someone. And if we will look in Christ, what God did in Christ, what we have in Christ, there'll be all the encouragement and motivation we need to face life's difficulties. And along with that, secondly, there's comfort. Comfort from love. Whose love? God's love for us. There is comfort for us in the love of God. And then that love that we receive and share with each other, there is comfort there. And then thirdly, he says there's fellowship in the Spirit. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any fellowship in the Spirit, this means a participation in. It means not only that the Spirit creates a sense of community and closeness among us, but it means that we actually have the Holy Spirit in us, and we are in the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, we've all been baptized by one Spirit into one body, and we have been made to drink of the same Spirit. If you're thirsty this holiday, remember that we can drink deeply from the very Spirit of God himself. And then finally, there is a little pair called affection and sympathy, but I like the translation compassion better than affection, but I understand why they went with affection. This word compassion is splachna in Greek, which means the shaking of the guts. Have you ever seen someone suffering or in pain or in sadness and it moved you literally, viscerally in your stomach? This was a verb used of Jesus in his earthly ministry over and over and over. It would say he saw this person and he had splachna, moved in his belly for them with compassion. And then it says also there is mercy, tender mercy. These things come from God. God in the Old Testament and in, as revealed in the life of Jesus is one who brings comfort. He is one who shows compassion and affection, and he shows tender mercy. David wrote in Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Paul is saying, remember these things, not only the truths that are revealed in the Bible, not only the doctrines we believe and know in our head, but think about all of these words move from the head into the heart as we experience the truths of the gospel in Jesus. That we experience encouragement and there is comfort as God's love consoles us. And then there is fellowship in the Spirit and a sense of not being alone or deserted. And then there is affection, compassion, sympathy that's available for us. Sometimes it's hard for those who are suffering or who are grieving to get into the spirit of the holidays. And it's a terrible burden to bear to try to be in the spirit of the holidays for everyone around you. There's freedom here in Christ to know that Christmas is not just for those who just got a new pair of Lexuses or that just got the job promotion or that just got married or just had a new child or who just bought a new house or who are in health and the prime of their life. Christmas and its message are for those who need comfort and encouragement and compassion and sympathy. That's why God came into the world as Jesus. And you, despite what you are going through, can still celebrate what you have in Christ. The Spirit is with you. You are not alone. You are loved by God the Father, and there is comfort. You are saved and forgiven and redeemed and given new life in Jesus Christ, and so there is encouragement to keep going forward. And Christ, as God in the flesh, his very stomach and guts churn with compassion for what you are going through. And there is mercy. Many people have pointed out that this is very similar to Paul's benediction at the end of the second letter to the Corinthians, in which he says, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." See that Trinitarian, three persons, one God, that the Christian life is being drawn up into the life of the Trinity of God. That's what the Christmas spirit is all about. It's not about your circumstances or anything else. But as we celebrate those things, as we remember them and re-experience them, and oh God, if there's not encouragement right now in your life from Christ, if there is no comfort from His love, if you don't sense a participation in the Holy Spirit, if you're not aware of His affections for you and His sympathies for you, my prayer for you is that you'll not just remember, but that God will give you a new experience of that in your life that will change you. That would be what God gives you for Christmas. Celebrate our salvation. Secondly, calibrate our mindset. To calibrate, to adjust, to set in sync with something else. To reorient and to reprogram so that it is in harmony with not the world or with others, but that it be calibrated to the very mindset of Jesus is what Paul says. In verse 5, he says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Have the mindset and attitude and disposition of Jesus Christ Himself. That will get you into the spirit of the holidays. Paul says, if all these things are true, then here's what I want you to do, or what ought to be done, or what will flow out of that naturally. He says, make my joy complete and be united and be humble. Now, Paul is sitting in a prison. And what does Paul want for Christmas? I'll tell you what I would be on my grown-up Christmas list. Release from prison would be right at the top. That'd be my top prayer request. Man, if I could just get out of this prison, I will rejoice and get into the spirit of Christmas. I'd be sitting there moping in my prison cell, singing "I'll Be Home for Christmas" and all those other sentimental songs that we love so much. But no, what does he say? He says, my joy will be full this Christmas if you'll just be united in your mindset that you'll think like Jesus and live like Jesus and love like Jesus and serve like Jesus. That's enough for me, he says. For the church to be united, for the church to be Christ-like, for the church to be sacrificial and selfless and humble. That's what makes Paul's heart leap with joy. And then he gives us another fourfold thing. He gives us four ands, a list of four things that really are all kind of saying the same thing. Look at them in verse 2. He says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. What he's calling us here to is essentially unity born of love. Unity born of love. To be of the same mind and to have the same love. To be in full accord, which in the Greek it actually says there one word that means together in soul. I like that. Wait, why did they? So much better. Have the same love, the same mindset, be of one soul, as if you're one person together. And then he comes back to it again, and be of one mind. Now this word think or have the same mind, it doesn't just mean have ideas or cogitate. It means to not only think about something, but to set your mind on it and to pursue it, to value it, to be intent on it. And that's what he wants, unity and love. And then he also calls for humility in verses 3 through 4. He has contrasting phrases here where he says, don't be like this, but be like that. Don't be like this, but be like that. And he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Here what he's getting at is humility. He's called us to unity and love, and here he is calling us to humility, because humility is the only pathway to unity. Humility is the only pathway to unity. He says, don't do anything from selfish ambition or conceit. Selfish ambition here means a type of jockeying for position or rivalry or a greediness that's kind of set against someone else. And the word for conceit is literally empty glory, vain glory. Believing yourself to be glorious and great and wonderful when there's really no basis for thinking that. And it is truly only God who is glorious. I love Calvin says that these two things, selfish ambition and conceit, they're two of the most dangerous pests for disturbing the peace of the church. And so Paul says, don't do anything from that. Do nothing. He didn't say, you can do a few things. As we all know, we've got to live in a world where things have to get done. But for the most part, try to avoid conceit and rivalry. He says, don't do anything. It's never an appropriate attitude or motivation for one who knows Christ. And he says, but instead, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. And again, Calvin says, now, if anything in life is difficult, this, above everything else, is so. This is difficult and impossible without God. To, in humility, always count others more significant than yourselves. C.S. Lewis has said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. Paul is not trying to teach this low self-esteem, self-loathing type of attitude, but he's teaching humility, and he's saying, stop thinking so much of yourself or so highly of yourself, and just think about others more. Because we can think low of ourselves and still be thinking of ourselves and not truly be humble. Humility is such a slippery thing. Just when you think you got it, it slips right out of your hand. But we're pointed to Jesus, not only for the example, but the power to become truly humble. In the little hymn he'll sing about Jesus at the end of this passage, he says that Jesus, when he became a man, he humbled himself. Now that'd be great for any person. But when you read and learn that he was God pre-existent before the incarnation and becoming a man, and that even becoming a man was a huge downgrade for God, that even when he was a man, he became even more humble and lowly, and he became obedient, and he served to the point of death for us. Death on a cross. Matthew 11, this word humility, he refers to himself. He says, come to me all who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And secondly, so this is the mindset he's saying, how we think of others and ourselves. What's our mindset towards one another? He says, let your mindset be that other people are more significant than yourself. Not that you are to hate yourself or look down on yourself, but just take your focus off yourself to begin with and look at other people as being more significant, because that's exactly what Jesus Christ did when he came into the world. He gave up privilege and position and power and pleasure because our need was great. And it became about us and not him. But now he turns and talks about our actions towards one another in verse 4 when he says, don't look only to your own interests, each looking not only to their own interests, but also the interests of others. He doesn't say ignore your own needs and interests. He says just don't look only to your own needs and interests. That if you look to other people's needs and interests as well and and think of others as more significant than yourselves, that'll get you into the true Christmas spirit. And then he ends by saying to imitate our Lord. Celebrate our salvation, calibrate our mindset, and then finally imitate our Lord. And I won't go into too much depth with this because we're going to look at it over the next coming weeks. But in verses 5 through 11, he sings this hymn to Christ, and in it he talks about what Christ did as God, that even though he was equal with God, he didn't count equality with God something to grasp or hold on to or cling to, but he emptied himself of all the privileges of divinity, and he became a man and took the form of a servant. And then it says what he did as a man. It says that he took the likeness of men, and being found in human form in verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. But then we have to remember what Christ did for us. All of this Christ did for us. Tim Keller has said, Christmas is telling you that you couldn't get to heaven on your own. God had to come to you, and he did. And then finally, Paul says what the Father did for Christ. What Christ did for us, what the Father did for Christ. In verse 10 through 11, it says that, 9 through 11, it says, God highly exalted him and put on him the name that's above every other name, so that every knee will bow above the earth, on the earth, under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see that the Christ path is down and then up. He was God. He became human. He became a servant. He humbled himself. He died. But then at that point, God raised him from the dead and he ascended to heaven, and God exalted him and gave him a name and an authority and a power that's above every other name and authority and power that exists. And the Christmas spirit is one in which we set our mind on going downward in service and humility and love. God has said over and over in the Bible that he opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, Peter says, so that in due time God will lift you up and exalt you. The further we go down in service, the higher we will be exalted by God. That's what it means to be in the Christmas spirit. If we celebrate our salvation, it'll calibrate our mindset to imitate our Savior. We celebrate the holiday of Christmas to make Christmas every day. Some of the Puritans did not observe Christmas or Easter or special feasts, and I kind of get why they did. Did away with all of that, because they thought that all those truths should be celebrated and lived out every day. But I disagree with them, because it's important for us sometimes to focus on one thing, to celebrate it so that it can become a part of our lives all year. And that's what Paul is getting at here. A great biblical scholar, Gordon Fee, said, here's a word for all seasons in this passage, a word for all seasons. One can only imagine what might happen if we were to rethink and re-experience the love and encouragement that's ours through the Trinity. And on that basis, also rethink and reorient our life in Christ in terms of our relationships to one another. Like Scrooge at the end of the story, when his heart's been changed and he's now happy and gets what Christmas is all about, he says, I will honor Christmas in my heart and try to keep it all the year. The Christmas spirit is the mindset of Christ. The true Christmas spirit is distinctively and undeniably Christian in its mindset and its lifestyle. It's a life of humility. It's a life of love that turns into a life of unity among God's people. May that be true of us, and may that be what we really celebrate this Christmas. And how can we not give to others and meet their needs and serve them humbly when our God and Savior gave and met our needs and served us so humbly himself? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would truly help us to get into the spirit of Christmas, and that it would not just be a secular spirit of this age that's just about parties or material things or setting just the right mood with decorations or weather or whatever it might be. But Lord, let it be the mindset of Christ. Let it be a time of remembering and re-experiencing God's love for us in Jesus. And may it be a time where we reorient our lives around the model of Jesus and become servants. We pray it in Jesus' name, amen.